Thank you for being here this morning. And let me encourage you to continue to come as we study this wonderful book. And may I say, it is probably one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible, the book of Acts. We are going to be encouraged in God's truth this year. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Verses 1 to 21. Acts chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we have sung, Lord, that you would cleanse and renew us by the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we ask that as we look into the word of God and back into history of what you have miraculously done in the past, help us, Lord, to trust in the promises that are for us in the present. Dear God, may we not be distracted by the false teaching that abounds today, but may we be true believers that believe in the promise of God and that are willing to be used by the power of God to be witnesses for thee. Father, revive thy church again, we pray, through your word and the working of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I heard about a Christian doctor one day who was speaking to a group of medical students in India. And he was speaking on Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. As you know, this verse says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, in front of the lectern, right before him, was an oil lamp, and its cotton was burning from the and its cotton wick was burning from the shallow dish of oil. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. The wick burned dry, and the smoke, because of the lack of oil, began to make him cough. Now, this wise Christian doctor quickly seized the opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson to his medical students. He said to them, Some of us here are like this wick. We are trying to shine as a witness for Jesus Christ and for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what he said. That's what happens when we try to use ourselves, our own flesh, as the fuel for our witness rather than the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. And he taught them this lesson: wicks burn brightest, can last indefinitely, and without irritating smoke if the fuel of the Holy Spirit is in constant supply. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men, like a lamp shining, like a light that is set on top of a hill." And that is God's will and plan for his church. But we need to understand, as God's people today, that we cannot shine for Jesus Christ. We cannot be the witnesses that he calls us to be unless we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Last week, we learnt the lesson that the disciples learnt, that before they were to go out and to be witnesses into all the world, the Lord Jesus said, "Don't go, wait. I want you to wait." Why would we wait if we have the wonderful message? They may have been thinking, well, the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come unto you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me into all the world." And so the church had to wait. The church was in waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning we go back in history to Acts chapter 2. And we will witness the entrance of God's Holy Spirit into the world to empower his people for the sake of the gospel. Now, before we start, let me be careful to remind you that the book of Acts is like no other book in the Bible. Now, listen carefully this morning. The book of Acts is like no other book in the Bible. It is a book of action, a book of miracles, but it is a book, more importantly, of transition. You see, Luke wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts acts as a bridge from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, over to the epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians and so forth, and acts as a bridge and an explanation of what happened to the disciples and the gospel from the Gospels to the epistles in the New Testament. It tells us what happened, but more importantly, it shows us a miraculous transition. You see, in the book of Acts, we go from the Old Testament law to New Testament grace. It is a book of transition. We see the focus on the Commonwealth of Israel in the Old Testament, and then the book of Acts is a transition to the church of the living God. The Bible tells us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, how the church began. The Lord said, "I will build my church." And then in the book of Acts, we see the church empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do the will of God. You see, in the book of Acts, we see certain miracles take place that were only for a specific time and a specific purpose. Let me say that again. We see certain miracles take place that were only for a specific time and a specific purpose. But, as we study through these verses, there is one thing that has not changed and will not change. And that is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to enable the born-again Christian to be a flaming witness for the glory of God. In this series of witnessing, as we look at Acts chapter 2, let me encourage you, the power of the Holy Spirit is able to work through you and I to be witnesses for God. And that is our title this morning of the message, The Power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, this morning, as we look at the book of Acts chapter 2, we witness the preparation of the Spirit. The preparation of the Spirit. Notice with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, first of all, there was a prepared place. A prepared place. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice the special day that God in His eternal divine will chose for the Holy Spirit of God to enter the world. It was the day of what? The day of Pentecost. Now, there were three big days, feast days, festivals on the Jewish calendar. Obviously, the most popular was the Feast of Passover. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost, and then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Jews from all over every nation that lived in all over the known world flocked to Jerusalem to worship God on those special feast days. They came from all over the known world. In fact, verse number 5 tells us, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, not just ordinary Jews. What were they? Devout men. Hey, this was the cream of the crop. You see, these Jews came 50 days after the Passover. Yes, the Passover would have drawn great crowds, but these were the devout crowd. These were the ones that were really committed to their Jewish faith. And they came 50 days later to Jerusalem to worship God. Where did they come from? Well, jump over to verse number 9. The Bible speaks of Parthians. Now, these came from the east, where we know what we know as modern day Iran. Then there were the Medes. Well, they also came from the east, from Persia. Then there were those from Asia Minor. We see those that came from the north, from Turkey. And then we see those that came from Rome and from Crete. Then those in the west from Libya and Egypt. And those in the south that came from Arabia. So my point is this. From north, south, east and west, the book of Acts tells us, from all over the world, people flocked to Jerusalem for this wonderful feast day. And this was no ordinary feast. The book of the Feast of Pentecost was also known as the Feast of First Fruits because the first ripe harvest was brought to the temple and was dedicated to God. So can you see the picture this morning? God brings in the multitudes from all over the nations to worship Him, and He chooses this day to begin His first spiritual harvest of souls from all over the world. What a wonderful revelation of the perfect will and plan of God. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, when that day was fully come. Notice we see a prepared place and then we see a prepared people. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and they were all with one accord in one place. Now, verse 1 tells us they were in one place, but that's not what one accord means. Last Sunday night, the Sunday night before, in fact, we learned that to be of one accord means that they were in one heart, with one heart. They met with one mind. They met in unity for the same purpose. You see, God not only chose a special day, but He chose a prepared people. A people that were in one physical place, ready and excited for what God would do through them to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 11 times in the New Testament and 10 times. So 10 out of the 11 times in the New Testament, right here in the book of Acts, this phrase is used with one accord. Now, would you agree that must be important? If God repeats it 10 times in the book of Acts. Why is it important? Because this is the kind of church that God is looking for today. This is the kind of church that Jesus Christ delights to use. A church that is in one accord. That means they gather together for one purpose, with one mind, with one faith. Why? For the sake of the gospel. You see, church family, that's the kind of church that God is looking for today. That's the kind of church we need to strive to be. We need to set aside our petty bickering, our petty jealousies, our petty divisions, and realize there is something much more important than your little offenses and mine. That is the glory of God and the sake of the gospel. This was a prepared people. They were with one accord and in one place. And let me encourage you, church family. Do you believe, do you agree that God's will is perfect? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you agree that God's wisdom is beyond our understanding? His ways are not our ways. His ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our comprehension. But what we do know is that God also puts his people in our day in a prepared place. Friends, it is no coincidence that God has established a local New Testament Bible-believing church here in the city of Cairns. That is no coincidence. That is the purpose and plan of God. And friends, just like the day of Pentecost, when God brought people from all over the world into one place to hear the gospel, guess what? God is doing the same thing in our world today. How? He's bringing people from all over the world that would otherwise not hear the gospel to Cairns, Australia. Do you realize that just over the Christmas period in December, the domestic and international airport clocked over 500,000 visitors entering the city of Cairns? Now, 5 million visitors visited from Australia and overseas in the last 2 years. 5 million entering the city of Cairns. Those who claim to be residents of Cairns, who live in this very city as residents, total up the 20% of those who live in Cairns are in fact born overseas. 59% of those living in Cairns claim to be Christians of some kind or another. And this is my point. Friends, it's exciting to see how God prepared the stage for the witness of the gospel in Jerusalem. But let me encourage you this morning. This is also a prepared place. This is a place where people come from all over the world. Hey, we do not need to leave the city of Cairns in order to reach the world. Amen? We don't. Our church reflects this fact. And friends, we need to be excited. Let me challenge you. To be excited that we can witness to people from all over the world simply by going out in this city and sharing the wonderful message of the gospel. Now, I know you agree, but I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Friends, God's plan is perfect. The day of Pentecost was not just a certain day. It was a special day. It was a day that people came in from all over the world. And that's exactly what's happening in our day, not just in our city. Other cities around the world. That is an opportunity for the gospel. And we need to be wise as soul winners and seize the opportunity and tell as many as we can. And let me remind you this morning, these ones that came to Jerusalem, some of them went back. Amen. Some of them went back from where they came from. Some of them went back with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them told their loved ones that Jesus saves. And what a wonderful miracle it would be if we can witness to someone who may not be a part of our church, who may not stay here forever, but they may take the gospel back to their family and to their homes, maybe to a place where the gospel is not allowed to be preached freely and openly, and tell their family that Jesus saves. Amen? We ought to be excited. Well, we see the preparation of the Spirit, a prepared place and a prepared people. And would to God that we would be prepared. Amen? That we would be witnesses in the city that God has placed us in. Where we see the preparation of the Spirit, notice secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. Here in Acts chapter number 2, we see a number of signs that God gave his people to show them that the promise, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God had come. And these were special signs given to his people to show them that God had fulfilled his promise. There were special signs given to these ones in the upper room to show them the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit had been active in the world since the beginning of time, but now he would come to permanently indwell the believer, to permanently indwell God's people. And here we see a number of signs of his coming. Notice, first of all, they heard the sound of a mighty wind, verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice quickly with me, they heard the sound, but they didn't see any movement. Is that right? They heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And that sound is what filled the room where they were sitting. They did not feel the wind, they heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And what a wonderful sign, what a wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He is invisible, but his work is powerful. Amen. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, wind in the scriptures is often used as a picture of the presence of God. The book of Psalms continuously speak about God riding upon the winds in his might and in his power. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself breathed on his apostles, conferring the Holy Ghost. You see, wind is a picture of God's presence, of God's divine power. They heard the sound of a mighty wind. These were signs to these believers that the Spirit of God had come. Notice next, they saw tongues of fire. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Next we see that flames appeared that were cloven. The word cloven means to be cut, to be divided. There were tongues of fire divided among the believers so that every believer in the room had a flame resting upon them. Now, just like wind in verse number 2, fire is also symbolic in the scriptures of the presence and the power and the divine working of God. Now, do you remember back in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3? Do you remember when God called Moses to the mount to speak to him personally? Do you remember what Moses beheld in front of him? He saw a bush that, well, what was happening? It was burning, but it was not consumed. You see, these believers in the upper room that morning, they were burning. Amen. But they were not consumed. These flames did not harm the believers. And it was a wonderful picture that Christ's promise had now finally come to pass. That the presence of the Holy Spirit and his power had come. Fire is a picture of the presence and power of God. In Exodus chapter 19, we read how God descended on Mount Sinai in the midst of thunders and lightnings and smoke and fire as a picture of his presence and power. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, we are to serve God acceptably and with godly reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, fire is a picture of the power and presence of God. Excuse me. And when these believers in the upper room saw these signs, it's not difficult to understand that they knew without a shadow of the doubt there was no more waiting to be had. Amen? The Spirit of God had come. They heard the wind. They saw the flames. But notice what the Bible says. They were tongues of fire. The Bible describes these flames as tongues like that of fire. So these flames had a specific shape. They were shaped like a tongue. Now, what's the meaning of this? They began at a point and they ended at a point resembling a human tongue. What is the significance of that picture? Now, they would have seen that, would they have not? Tongues of fire resting upon each of them. What is the significance? Well, you might be thinking, well, the gift of tongues. Well, I would beg to differ. Notice Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. That's what's just happened to them. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What will be the result? And ye shall be, say it, witnesses. What do we use to witness? Our tongue. What do we use to tell others about Jesus Christ? Our tongue. You see, these tongues, the shape of the flame, resembling a tongue, pictures the Spirit of God giving the average, everyday believer that's yielded to God the boldness, the courage, and the power to declare the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 that Peter stood up in the midst of the thousands in Jerusalem and he declared the truth of the Word of God with boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake. They used their tongues. They spake the Word of God with boldness. Many of us here this morning as Christians, we fall into the trap of thinking that God cannot use you. God cannot use me. Well, you know, you're right in one sense. He can't use us in our own strength. But that's why the Comforter came into the world here in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. That's why he indwells every born again believer. Why? So that our heart may be set on fire by God and our tongues may be set alight to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, that is God's purpose for the believer. So that your tongue and mine would not stay quiet in our mouths. Amen. So that your tongue and mine would not stay silent in our mouths, but that we would speak the wonderful message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Are you getting the picture with these symbols? Here's a question. What happens when you mix wind with fire? What do you get? Yeah. You get an inferno, my friends. And that is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's time this morning that some of us recognize that God the Holy Spirit is not just a little friend in the pocket. No, He is God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is able to do more than you and I can imagine if we would simply be yielded to Him. We would simply be willing for God to use us. You see, the person of the Spirit of God came with these signs of power. And His power was displayed when 3,000 souls came to Christ in one day. Now listen carefully. These signs accompanied the entrance of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us, for the believer today, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when we believed. When you and I repented of our sins and called out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins once and for all, the Bible tells us that we were born again by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came to indwell the believer. That is New Testament Christianity. This series of events were unique to the book of Acts. Why? Because it's a book of transition. The Holy Spirit first came into the world to indwell believers permanently right here. That's why He gave them special signs. So at our time of salvation, we're not looking for tongues of flame, are we? No, not at all. We are not looking or listening for a mighty rushing wind. You see, this is when He came into the world and He came into your heart in that moment you were saved. The Bible tells us that He dwells inside every born-again believer. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God doesn't want us as the church today to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens at salvation. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 5, what did the Lord say? He reminded the disciples of what John said, "For John surely baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The baptism of the Holy Ghost is when the Holy Spirit places that one into the body of Christ. By the Spirit of God. Now that pictures salvation. That's what it describes. Salvation. Secondly, notice with me in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 4. Turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost." Notice they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the tongues of flame indicated that indwelling. He now indwelt these believers. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost filled them. The baptism of the Spirit is salvation. But the filling of the Spirit of God is service. And that's where we need to concentrate our attention this morning as God's people. You see, we are not to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. I remember my wife and I witnessing to a dear lady in Canberra. And we were speaking to this lady about Jesus Christ and salvation. And she said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I've received him as my Savior. But I'm not sure whether I'm going to heaven or not because I haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And we tried to show her in the Word of God that the Spirit of God comes instantaneously, miraculously and invisibly when you receive Christ as Savior. And she didn't want any of that. She was looking for a sign. She was looking for some peculiar muttering of tongues as the indication that the Spirit of God has come. But friends, the Bible tells us these unique miracles happen in the book of Acts for a specific reason. Why? Because this is when he came into the world. And when he came into the world, yes, there were more miracles in the book of Acts to affirm his salvation to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. But to us, friends, that time is gone. We receive the Spirit of God upon our receiving of Christ. He indwells the believer. In fact, the Bible tells us, does it not? If ye have not the Spirit of Christ, ye are none of his. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you do not have the Spirit of God, because he comes at salvation. But, and here's the lesson for us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost." We are not to pray for the baptism of the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Stay with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible tells us we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells us at salvation, but his filling is a choice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Let's read it together, shall we? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. All together on two. One, two. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Can you see God commands us to be filled with the Spirit? You see, in the book of Acts, for the church, for the believer, we don't see multiple baptisms in the Spirit, but we see them being filled with the Spirit. Again and again and again. You see, once he indwells us, it does not mean that he empowers us. Can I say that again? Once he indwells us, it does not mean that he empowers us. That is the will of God, but we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We are commanded to be surrendered, to be used by the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be filled with his power. And that is a daily choice, Christian. That is a daily choice. We have his presence. He comes at salvation. But we are to be filled with his power. That comes by choice. Notice with me Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. One book back, Galatians 5 and verse 16. Are you still with me this morning? This is for us. This is the lesson for you and I as Christians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye cannot, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So here's another description of being filled with the Spirit. God describes it as walking in the Spirit. Now look up here this morning. Please do not think that walking in the Spirit, it's some sort of miraculous, sensational experience that we need to call down from God as some sort of a second blessing, as some teach, that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to baptize us again or to come down again. No, that's not true. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we need to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's think about walking. How do we walk? We put one foot in front of the other. So every day, you and I are making choices. Every day we make choices for God. Or we make choices for the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Flesh. So every day you and I need to make a choice. Are we going to choose to do what the flesh, our sinful flesh, wants to do? Or will we choose to do what the Spirit of God wants us to do? And as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, just like the way we used to give ourselves over to sin before we were saved, we are to give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit after we're saved. As we walk in the Spirit, guess what? He can use us. We can experience His filling. Does that make sense? So in the morning when we wake up and we feel like switching on the TV, but instead we pick up the Word of God to spend time with God, guess what? Guess what? We're walking in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's make it practical. Every time we are tempted to sin and we say no to that sin and resist temptation and flee it and call upon the Lord to strengthen us to say no, guess what? We're walking in the Spirit. Every time we sin, and yes, we give in to sin sometimes, don't we? But we confess that sin, believing that God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, guess what? We are walking in the Spirit. But when we forget about that sin, and we continue to walk in the flesh, and we continue to leave sin unconfessed, and we continue to do what we please, then we are not walking in the Spirit, my friends. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are walking in the flesh. If you're still in Galatians 5:16, Galatians 5:16, maybe you're like me and the wind has blown your pages around. Galatians 5:16, notice the context here. What does the verse say in verse 15? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Now this is the church that is being spoken to. This is not a church in one accord, would you agree? This is not a church that God would be pleased to use. Why? Because they're biting at each other. They're devouring one another with their tongues instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit and glorifying God with their tongues. And friends, when you and I criticize each other, when you and I gossip about each other, when you and I bite and devour one another, friends, we are not being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are walking in the flesh. We are fulfilling the lusts of our sinful flesh. Young people, walking in the Spirit simply means making the right decisions each day to stay close to God. Amen? When you think lustful thoughts, people, do you entertain those thoughts or do you cast them down with the Word of God? Have you memorized any scripture to cast down those foolish thoughts? They may be lustful thoughts. They may be thoughts of anger. They may be thoughts of jealousy. Whatever they will be, we will be attacked by them, are we not? Absolutely. We are in a spiritual warfare. But greater is He that is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, than he that is in the world. So you and I can walk in the Spirit in His power if we choose to. You see, being filled by the Spirit of God is a daily choice. It's a daily choice. When we cast down those imaginations, those foolish thoughts, amen, and replace them with the Word of God, we are now being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What does this all boil down to? If you are a child of God this morning, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, well, isn't it about time we get serious about our Christian walk? It's not enough just to be saved. Yes, it's enough for heaven, but it's not enough for witness. Amen? If you think you can be a witness in your own strength, you are fooled, my friend. God said to the Christians who are already saved, amen, Brother Huey, they were already believers in the upper room, don't go anywhere or say anything. Don't witness yet. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God first. You need His presence and power. And friend, you and I can't witness in our flesh. We cannot do it. C.H. Spurgeon said these words, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, branches without sap, without life, and coals without fire. We are useless." You see, there was a reason why these believers back in Acts chapter 2, let's turn back there, spoke the Word of God boldly throughout this wonderful book. Why? Yes, they had the Holy Spirit of God. They were believers, saved, yes, sealed unto the day of redemption, but they were also filled. Amen? They were filled with His presence and power. They were filled with His power to work through them, to set their tongues on fire for Jesus Christ. That is His will for us. So what you and I need to do is each day, we need to be very serious about how we walk. Amen? Our Christian walk. Let me ask you this morning, how is your Christian walk? Do you realize that our walk leads to our witness? We cannot witness without walking in the Spirit. We can try, but we'll fail miserably every single time. And that'll frustrate you. I speak from experience. Amen? I know when I've witnessed in the flesh. I know when I haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been frustrated before? When you haven't experienced God's power in a conversation? And I'm not saying that soul is saved necessarily, but you're floundering and you're flustered and you even get a little bit angry and you're in the flesh when you're trying to witness. You know what God is teaching us? The Holy Spirit of God is teaching us? We need to walk in the Spirit. This is our theme, my friends. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It begins by you and I walking in righteousness each day. So when we see something perverse on the TV, young people, you know what's at stake that day? Your witness. Amen. Switch it off. Turn away. The souls of mankind are at stake. Friends, we are not playing games and God is not either. He has given us the Holy Spirit of God to use us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are to stand in the place of Jesus Christ in Christ's stead, appealing for the world to turn to Christ. We can't do that in our own power. We can't do that in our own flesh. We need to get serious about our walk, amen? To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. The Bible says in these short few words, quench not the Spirit. Now, do you remember that the Spirit of God was symbolized by fire in that upper room? We just spoke about that. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Friends, the two go hand in hand. The Spirit of God is like a fire, but we can quench the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose His presence. We cannot lose our salvation. But we can lose His power. We can quench the Holy Spirit. The word quench might remind you of a cool drink on a hot day. You might be looking forward to one after the service. Quenching has to do with pouring water on fire. Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, you and I can quench the Spirit. That means when you and I live in sin, and when you and I walk in the flesh, it's like pouring cold water on the fire within. You might have a good quiet time in the morning, as we often do, but if you don't guard your heart when you step out of the door and you miss the bus or you get caught in traffic and you start letting the flesh have its own way, that's awfully practical, isn't it? Then guess what? You're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. You're pouring cold water on the fire. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not a power force. He is a person. That's why the Bible says don't grieve Him. He is a person, of the Holy Ghost. We grieve Him when we sin. Why? Because He wants us to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He wants us to experience the power of His witness within us. You see, in Acts chapter 2, these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And for the church today, the greatest need is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's already passed. Amen? The greatest need is the filling of the Spirit of God in each born-again believer. Let me encourage you to take this as the main application from Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit of God, we cannot do without Him. And friend, you can walk in the Spirit. Amen? You can. What does the Bible say? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Young people, it is possible if you're saved. Salvation must be first, or else you have not the Spirit of God. But if you are genuinely saved, then you can say no to the sinful flesh. Amen? And you can say yes to God. And when God brings that person in front of you that needs the gospel, your witness will be clear and your witness will be powerful. Amen. Your witness will be full of joy. Your witness will be full of anticipation. Your witness will be full of the Word of God. He can use a Christian like that, who is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, we see the preparation of the Spirit, a prepared day and a prepared people. Then we see the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to break verse number 4 up in two parts. We've seen His power visible to the believers in the upper room. Now we're going to look at the proclamation of the Spirit. You see, God didn't just want these believers to know that the Holy Spirit has come. He wanted others to know, outside the room where they were dwelling, that the Spirit of God had come into the world. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. Notice lastly the proclamation of the Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Bible tells us that suddenly another miraculous sign took place. But it was not a sign for the believer. It was a sign for the unbeliever. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 22 says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Amen. This was a sign to those outside that room. This was a sign to the thousands of unbelieving Jews outside in Jerusalem to show them that the Holy Spirit of God has come. What kind of sign was this? Well, notice here in verse number 6, the Bible tells us when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were astonished. They were amazed. This was a sign of from God to them, because that every man heard them speak in his, say it with me, own language. Now remember, where did these people come from? They came from all over the place. North, south, east and west. They were not speaking the language of Jerusalem, which was these Jews' mother's tongue. They were speaking the language where they were born. If they were born in Rome, they would have heard the language from there. If they were born in Egypt, they would have heard their language from there. As these ones came out of the upper room and spoke in this miraculous gift of tongues, those listening in heard what they were saying in their own language. Notice verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" They said, hang on a second. Most of these men, these apostles, are from Galilee. They're fishermen, ignorant fishermen from Galilee. They're not even from Jerusalem, which is like a multicultural city. How in the world could it be possible for them to know our birth tongue, our native tongue from whence we came? Notice verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You see, they didn't just speak words that could not be comprehended. These were known languages. These were languages understood by the people that heard. In fact, the word language in verse number 6 is the word that we draw the word dialect from. Dialect in the original Greek. That's what this word means. Friends, they did not just speak anything. They spoke languages. They were heard by those around them. And as a result, the response was exactly what God wanted, because notice in verse number 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Those Jews outside who had an open heart to the word of God said to themselves, "This must be a sign. This must be a sign from God. What does this mean? What does it mean?" You see, they were not preaching the gospel. In verse 11, these believers from the upper room with the gift of tongues, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. And all these from all over the world heard it in their own language. And they said, "What does this mean? This must be a sign." Now, some didn't want to believe. They were mocking. Verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And they said, hey, they must be drunk. That's what it must mean. These fishermen, we know who they are. We're not going to listen to them. They're drunk. They're intoxicated. And that's when the Apostle Peter stood up in verse number 14 in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Peter said, it's 9 o'clock, they're not drunk. Amen. 9 in the morning, they wouldn't have had time to get drunk by now. These are not drunk. And Peter goes on to explain to these unbelieving Jews what the gift of tongues was a sign of. Remember, they were foreign languages. Now notice, he goes on to tell them in verse 16 that this gift of tongues was a sign to the Jews. To the Jews, more specifically. Notice verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet whom?
Joel.
Now, the book of Joel is in the Old Testament. You can look it up. This was a promise given to the Jews that Peter is about to speak of. It's a promise for the Jews. It's a promise for the nation of Israel. It's a promise to a specific people at a specific time. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You see, it was a sign to the Jews that the Spirit of God had come. These tongues, these miraculous works of God, as they heard what they were saying in their own language, proved to the unbelieving Jews that God's word in the book of Joel was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. And they weren't focusing on the tongue, by the way. They were focusing on what meaneth this. Not what they were saying, but that if this is true, then guess what? They'd missed the promise. The Holy Spirit has entered the world. And the proof has come through these Galileans, these followers of Christ. Hang on a second. The book of Joel said that the Spirit of God would come and would be poured upon all flesh. And now it has come, we can see, because of this miracle. And they missed out. They crucified their Messiah. The tongues were a sign that the Spirit had come to the Jews. And the tongues were also a sign that God's judgment was upon them. They had rejected their Messiah. They had crucified the Savior. And now they had missed out on the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God into the world. You see, that's what Peter shared with these Jews. It also proved, of course, that those speaking tongues were not drunk, but they were messengers of God. Because in the book of Joel, in verse 17, it says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Notice verse 18. And on my servants. You see, the Jews realized this is from God. And therefore, those speaking these miraculous tongues must also be from God. And that's what Peter was saying to them. That this is a sign from God. The Holy Spirit has come. Can you see this morning, very briefly, that tongues were known languages, real languages. Everyday languages that people spoke, that's what they understood. That's what they heard. Known languages. Secondly, it was for the unbelieving Jews. That's what it was a sign for here in the book of Acts chapter 2. It was for those who did not believe. The flames and the wind were for the believers. The tongues were for the unbelievers. And as they spoke these miraculous tongues, would you agree that God got their attention? Amen. Now, whenever you hear someone speaking your language in which you were born, living in Australia, let me ask you, does it get your attention? Do you listen a little bit more carefully and what they were saying? Even if you don't let them, hey, I let them know, hey, I know that language too. Sometimes we just listen in. Friends, this was a way much more. The Jews realized that God was getting their attention. See, the focus wasn't on the tongues anyway. The focus was on what meaneth this, that God
had sent His Holy Spirit into the world. And these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Jews who had rejected the Messiah not less than 50 days before, when perhaps most of them were still at the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem, many of them would have been at the trial that mocked Christ and crucified Christ, they suddenly realized, uh-oh, we're in trouble. We've missed the Messiah. We've crucified the Messiah. We've missed the Holy Ghost. You see, that's what tongues were a sign for. Now, quickly, back in the book of Acts, let me mention this. Acts chapter number 2. Notice verse 18 leads into verse 19. Now, in verse 18, between verse 18 and verse 19, if you have a pen, write in the church age. You can fit the entire church age within those two verses. Because Peter was not saying the entire prophecy of Joel was fulfilled right now. No, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God was fulfilled. This is a partial fulfillment. But after the Lord Jesus comes to take His bride away, every Christian off the face of this earth, the Bible says that there will be wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. That is the tribulation period, my friend. That is the time where God will turn the nation of Israel's attention back to Him, unbelieving Israel, during that 7-year tribulation. You can fit the entire church age between verses 18 and 19. But for these unbelieving Jews, they realized, we've missed it. The Holy Spirit has come. Them speaking in tongues is a miraculous gift that could only be from God. We hear what they're saying in our own language. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, I hope you can see very quickly with me this morning that, very simply, we've already disproved the modern day use of tongues. Is that correct? We've already disproved the modern day use of tongues in churches that are meeting right now and speaking in what they believe is biblical tongues. First of all, they are not known languages. They are nonsensical, ununderstandable babbling. They are not known languages. Have you ever seen that sort of stuff or you've heard of it? They are not biblical tongues. You see, the gift of tongues were for a specific time, a specific purpose. I hope you've seen the purpose clearly in the book of Acts chapter 2. As a sign to the Jews, to get their attention, that they crucified the Messiah, that they need to believe in the gospel. Amen? It was to get their attention. It was not for the church to practice today. It's not languages that they're speaking. Secondly, where are the Jews? Amen? Where are the Jews? Where are they? And yet this so-called tongue speaking is being practiced in more and more churches today, and it is spreading. This disease is spreading. You see, the original gift of tongues, biblically, was given by the Holy Spirit of God. So then where does this practice of so-called speaking in tongues, which are not languages, which are not a sign for the Jews, where does that come from? Thank you for asking the question. Quickly turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, I know we're looking into a little bit more this morning. Please stay with me. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. If what is being spoken in churches right now at this very moment is not from the Holy Spirit of God, is not biblical tongues, then where does this come from? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Good question. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. What Spirit is that? The Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. God says, warning, church. In the last days which we live in, the Holy Spirit, who inspired His Word, has told us and warned us that there will be some that will depart from the truth of the faith. That's what the Bible says. Giving heed to what?
seducing spirits. Where are these spirits from? Complete the verse with me. And doctrines of devils. Listen very carefully. What is going on in churches today that claim to speak biblical tongues is not from the Holy Spirit of God. They have departed from the faith. Therefore, this is not their foundation of truth. Their feelings are the foundation of truth. Their false teaching is the foundation of truth, not the Word of God. And God says something very diabolical and catastrophic is taking place, that these so-called tongues that are spoken today, because they're not from the Holy Spirit of God, they are the result of spirits, other spirits, seducing people into this catastrophic practice. What kind of spirits? Doctrines of devils. I'll let you figure it out. If it's not from the Holy Spirit of God, then what is it? Have we concluded that it's demonic? Yes or no? Now, many times as Christians, we don't want to go there. Some of you may have even gone to these so-called churches and said, well, if they speak in tongues, well, that's okay for them. I don't agree with it. In fact, you know, my pastor, he says, that's a no-no. So, look, that's my thing. And if they speak in tongues, no, my friends, it's much more seducing and deceptive than that. Christians can be seduced by these spirits, seducing spirits that lure them in and pull them in to be captive by these devilish practices. This is frightening, young people. So what is our response as Christians? We are to stay well away from churches that practice this wicked, false tongue speaking. It is not from the Holy Spirit of God. It is from the devil himself. And that's why that lady, what a tragedy. She wouldn't believe the gospel because she said, I can't be saved if I cannot speak tongues. And we couldn't get through to her with the word of God because she was deceived. And woe be to you and I if we pat someone on the back that claims themselves to be a Christian and speaks in tongues and fellowships with them and says that it's okay. Look, I don't do that, but you can do that. And we don't stay well away and warn them that is not from God. Amen. And it's time for God's people to get serious about His truth and stop flirting with other churches that teach error. Amen. Pastor is very serious. This is a doctrine of devils. Amen. What are you doing mucking around with Christians that are messing with that stuff? If someone goes from here to a church that speaks tongues, they are not welcome to come back unless they have repented of that error. Amen. Because it's a seducing spirit. That is devilish. That is evil. Amen. Tongues are not for today. I know it sounds very harsh, but we have a real enemy. And people today are resistant to the gospel. Why? Because they are looking for an experience. They are looking for something that is not from God to confirm that they are going to heaven rather than putting their simple faith in Christ alone to save them once and for all. It is an anti-salvation doctrine of the devil. That's what it is. That's what we need to see it as. As I mentioned this morning, if you would like to know more, if you say, Pastor, you got my attention, I need to know more about this subject, please grab one of the CDs on the table. And one of the other tragedies is, it takes away from the Word of God. What a wonderful God we have that would perform such a mighty miracle to the unbelieving Jews in order to win them to Christ. Amen? That's what we ought to be rejoicing for. That our God has a wonderful plan and purpose for the ages. He is not willing that any should perish. And God gave these unbelieving Jews the very sign they needed to understand that the book of Joel was partially fulfilled right there before their very eyes. They had crucified the Messiah. They had missed the Holy Spirit. But don't miss it. What does the Apostle Peter say next in verse 21? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. That's the focus, not the tongues. The tongues was never the focus. The focus was, Jews, listen, you need to be saved. Amen. It's a sign to them of judgment. They missed the fulfillment of their own scriptures. And now they need to turn to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Amen.
They never said, pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They never said, seek the gift of tongues. They said, call upon the name of the Lord. And friend, that is how simple salvation is. The Bible says we are all sinners. We all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve to burn forever in a lake of fire because God's holiness is so great and our sins are so great in His eyes. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then the Bible tells us that yes, the law of God demands justice, but the love of God has provided salvation. And that Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. And in His holy blood, He satisfied the wrath of God and rose again on the third day. So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be instantaneously, permanently, forever saved. That's the gospel. And there is a great attack on the gospel today. If the devil can cause an unsaved person to be pulled into error from the gospel, he is rejoicing. But likewise, if he can take a Christian from a Bible-believing church and pull them into a church where they are no longer filled with the Spirit, they are grieving the Spirit because they're taking part in that which God hates, they cannot be a witness and they will only do damage to the gospel. Is that clear this morning? I trust I've made it as clear as I could. God hates the tongue spoken today. Literally hates it. It's from the devil. And we need to be careful in how we walk in our Christian life. My friend, I'm glad Acts chapter 2 verse 21 is in the Bible. It's the same as Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that excite you that salvation is so simple? Salvation is for all. Amen. By faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Then why aren't you telling anyone, Christian? Why aren't you out there telling others? It may be because what we need to do is to tomorrow, when we go to work or we leave our house, we get up in the morning, we need to make a choice to walk in the Spirit. Amen? To walk in the Spirit so that He may fill us with His power. So He may set our tongue alight for the gospel. So that He may use us for the sake of Christ. We've been put in a prepared place. That excites me. I hope it excites you. People from all over the world are here. And they don't need to hear you and I babbling on in a language that cannot be understood. No, they need to understand a clear presentation of the gospel. That's what they need to hear. And that's what you and I need to take to them. We're in a prepared place. The power of the Holy Spirit of God is available for every believer. He indwells us already. And the proclamation of the Spirit was just for the book of Acts. We'll learn more about this gift of tongues as we walk through the book of Acts. It appears again a couple of other times for a specific reason upon a specific people in a specific place. But Acts is a book of transition. The Bible tells us that tongues shall cease, but the power of the Holy Spirit of God has not ceased. Friend, if you are a Christian, He has not ceased. He wants to use you. Will you be willing to walk in the Spirit this week? And if you're here this morning and you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you once and for all, let me encourage you to make this the day of your salvation. Let me encourage you to come during the invitation.